appreciate
being able to be here tonight. We have a burden. I've never done this before on a Saturday night, a first Saturday night. So the best thing you can do for me is pray and pray hard. This is now the fourth meeting I've been in a row. And so far, everyone has been very, very good. I'm expecting Monarch to be wonderful. I'm looking to the Lord to bless this meeting richly. But there is something it's going to take for you and I to have a wonderful meeting. It's not you and I being here, but it's going to take the Lord being here. And if we have Him, we will have a rich meeting. I've already heard it's good, but we desperately need Him tonight. What I have on my heart tonight is the oldest New Testament message in the Bible. As I got the burden on this, got to thinking about this, I thought, well, this basically is the first message that Christ or John gave. This is the burden that they come out with. This is the burden that they wanted everybody to know there's going to be change. There was a change made, and that change was proclaimed, it was brought out, it was emphasized strongly, that this is the way it's going to be now. We're making a change. There have been politicians down through the years that have come up and campaigned and made speeches and so forth and said, we're going to make a change. And some of them have. I don't know, you Okies, you Oklahomans, will remember a number of years ago, but there was a man by the name of David Boren. He come up and he started campaigning on the Boren Broom Brigade. And he had pictures of brooms on his campaign posters and so forth. And he was letting it be known that, you know, there's going to be some change around here. Well, he went from there to the Senate, stayed there many years, and now he's the president of the University of Oklahoma, has been for a number of years there. There's other politicians, presidents and so forth, that have said there's going to be change. But the change that they brought was good for the people per se. But the change that John brought was the greatest change that could be. It was a change that Christ and God had set in place for many, many years. They set it there. They established it. They was waiting for the time to come. And then when it got in place, here come John the Baptist. And in the third chapter of Matthew, I want to read, start with the first verse. It said, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and leather girded about his loin. His meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to meet him Jerusalem and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water into repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. And he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Whose fan is in his hand, he'll thoroughly purge his floor, gather his wheat into the garner, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, like I said, John come with a message. And I could be wrong, but this was his primary message right here. His primary message was, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's time to repent. Under the old system now, You could bring your animals and so forth, your prime stock, so to speak, without blemish, and bring it to the priest. The priest would work with that. And then once a year, I believe, the high priest, then he would go into the place of the holy. And so consequently, that was what it was. But that didn't bring about what God really wanted. God wanted something deeper than that, and better than that, and glorious than that. And so consequently, he set in place him in Christ to establish a plan of salvation, whereby there would be blessings, there would be glory, there would be power, there would be victory, there would be salvation, sanctification, all the good things to go with it. And he said there, now then we're going to make a change. And so when he come preaching this, he said that the blood of bulls and goats, but it was the precious blood of Jesus, that was what's going to count now. It didn't matter about the old, we're bringing in the new, we're bringing a change. And if you want to know God, if you want to have a relationship with God, if you want to be blessed in your soul, if you want to have power and victory, if you want to have salvation, if you will, I'm going to tell you tonight, repent ye and repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, praise God. Repent tonight. That is my burden, is repentance. The world needs to repent. The repentance, real godly repentance. Real Holy Ghost repentance. Real repentance from the heart, praise God. There are too many people tonight that makes a show, pass by the altar, and so forth. But I'm going to tell you, this kind of repentance, godly soul repentance, will bring a change, and it'll do something nothing else will, praise God. Repent means to feel pain, sorrow, or regret for something done or spoken. As to repent that we have lost much time and so forth. To express sorrow for something. In theology, to sorrow or to be pained for sin, as a violation of God's holy law, a dishonor to his government and his character in government, and the foulest ingratitude to a being of infinite benevolence. To remember with sorrow, as to repent rash words, to repent an injury done to a neighbor, and so forth. Repentance is in theology the pain, the regret, or affliction which a person feels on account of his past conduct, because it exposes him to punishment. This sorrow, exceeding merely from the fear of punishment, is called legal repentance. But real repentance is sorrow or deep contrition for sin, as an offense and dishonor to God, a violation of his holy law, and the basis in gratitude towards a being of infinite benevolence. This is called evangelical repentance, and is accompanied and followed by amendment of life. Repentance is a change of mind or a conversion from sin to God. Oh, tonight repent ye, John said. We're going to have a change now, children. This is not going to be any more of the old style. We're bringing in the new, so to speak. We're bringing in something that's going to work. We're bringing in something that's going to be a blessing. And it said here, for repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and leather girdle about his loin, and meat with locusts and wild honey. Now he probably wasn't anything to look at, so to speak. He wasn't anything to look at his fine dress by any means. But the bottom line was, he was bringing something that nobody else had brought. He was the forerunner of Christ, and he was bringing in a new plan, a new way, a new glory, a new blessing. How many of you tonight want to go to heaven? How many of you tonight want to make a change? How many of you tonight want to do what needs to be done? Listen, folks, repentance crosses all lines. There's people say, join the church of your choice. Some people say, shake the preacher's hand. Some people say, put money in the pot. Put your name on the church book. That's not what the Bible said. It said, repent ye. It's time to get a relationship with Christ. A no-so salvation. Listen, folks, will not go to heaven by joining churches or baking the preacher a cake or putting money in his hand or putting their name on a church book. You're going to heaven because you have a personal relationship with Christ and you've repented of your sins and you've confessed. You're forsaken. You've turned around and you're running for your life right out of the arms of the devil, right away from sin. And Jesus forgives you with the blood of Jesus Christ and He makes a new creature out of you. That will get you to heaven, praise God. Nothing else of that will work. Oh, tonight, then went out to him, Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, Oh, generation of vipers. He didn't pull no punches. Christ didn't either. He let the scribes, the Pharisees, he let the Jews have it with both barrels. He called them vipers, he called them old fox, he called them various things, for the bottom line was they were out of order. They were not doing what they ought to do. So here they were, they've come, and they think, we're going to show up and something's going to be different. They showed up and he did not back off. He said, Oh, generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Listen tonight. Do a change. Bring about something. Show something different. Let it be known that we're here and that we're not going to hang on to the old law and our ways and the things we've been doing. But we're going to be willing to look at and consider and weigh and take into effect that there's something different about to happen or is happening. And we're going to make a change or willing to make a change. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham. Boy, they love to throw that up in Jesus' face and John's face. God and Christ were before Abraham. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. But said now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now then, something's going to happen if something don't happen. Something's going to happen if something don't happen. If you don't do what you ought to do, there's going to be some judgment laid. There's going to be something happen, and it's not going to be very pretty when the Lord gets through with it. So tonight, you better repent or else you're going to get in trouble. If you don't come about bearing, if you don't come about having a life of salvation, if you don't come about doing what you need to do, if you don't bear fruits, if you don't live a good life, there's going to be something happen. That old axe is going to cut that thing down and you'll be cast. You'll be pushed away. For the bottom line is, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All right, let's go to Isaiah, the 6th chapter. 6:1 of Isaiah, please. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I'm undone. Because I'm a man of unclean lips, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord. The Lord of hosts. Now then, he said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Listen, folks, tonight. The Bible is not changed in 2015. 2014, 2013, 2012. It's the same tonight that it's been down all through the years. Holiness unto the Lord. Christ is still demanding holiness. But Babylon and sin and the corruption that's in the world, in a sense, has dimmed in some way the very holiness of God in a lot of people's mind. It's not preached. It's not taught. Sin you must. Sin you can't help it. So consequently, go do what you want to do. It's fine and so forth. Listen, folks, tonight, the same God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still got the same power. He's still got the same holiness. He's still got the same love. But if you and I tonight, if we don't see Him as a holy God, a righteous, powerful, wonderful God that is there, holy, 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 is the Lord of hosts. People have got to see this. Listen, folks, when you come in His presence, if you're unclean, if you're dirty, anything that is on your garment is going to stick out like a sore thumb, folks. Amen. We cannot come in the presence of God with any type of sin. We can't come into the presence of God and be clean if we're not clean. Repent ye. We must see Him as He really is. There is people tonight that really have not seen. Now He said over here, He said, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Tonight, I wish everybody could get a good look at Jesus. Really see Him as He is. Really look at what they're dealing with. Really look at the power and the glory. Really look at a great God of heaven. Look at that and see that He's a holy God. Holy, holy, holy. He's a holy God. And consequently tonight, anybody that comes in His presence is going to have to repent of sin before they get there. Or they're going to be in real trouble if they don't have the blood applied to the doorpost of their heart. Oh, tonight I've seen. I tell you, I wish the world could see Him. Seems to be a veil that they can't see. But one reason they can't see is because He's not preached like He ought to be. And I'm not talking about us. I'm talking about Babylon. I'm talking about people out there that need to really bring it out. If they would repent, if they would get in the places they need to be where they could really see Him, then they could preach it, then they could teach it, then they could bring it out. And consequently, it would be made plain to the people, or plainer anyway. And then when He come down, when He dealt with them and called after them and worked with them and let them know that I am Jesus of Nazareth, He told Paul, or Saul, He said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. Listen, folks, tonight, Jesus is still a holy, holy Christ, and He will be there all the way to the judgment. So tonight, the only way to come in His presence is to have the blood applied. A number of years ago, we were praying, we were traveling, and I was pouring out my heart to the Lord for my Father's people. And He's got some good people. My grandfather on dad's side was a Baptist preacher. And there is people in the family that are good people. I love them. I appreciate them. And then there's some that is, like a lot of families, not so good. So I was praying and I made the statement in me and my saying things once in a while. I said, Lord, I said I would not want to be in Your place to try to judge these people. And the Lord spoke to me. And He said, child, it's the blood, it's the blood. It's the blood, folks. When you come into the presence, that blood's got to be there. That's going to make the whole difference right there. Listen, you think the judgment's going to take a long time to process and go through? No. It's those people that have the blood applied to the doorpost of heart and their names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's where it's going to be right there. It ain't going to take God many, many years to get the judgment worked out. The bottom line is, if people have got the blood applied, He'll say, come unto me, you blessed, inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world, or depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and the angel. Listen, one on the right and one on the left, He will say, come, if that blood's applied, and that blood is applied when we repent and we pray through and we get what God has for us. There's where we get it.
He said, woe is me. Woe is me. Let's go to Mark 1 and 14 now. Now after that John was put into prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent ye. Now then, John said it. And some people want to say, well, that's John's message. No, we're going to bring it right on down to Jesus' message too. He come out saying the very same thing, repent ye and believe. Listen, folks, tonight, it's going to take not only the repentance, confession, and forsaking, begging and pleading, but it's going to take believing on top of that. You're going to have to believe that Christ forgive you of your sins when you repent, when you turn and come to Him and beg for mercy and so forth. Then's when the Lord begins to work. Then's when He begins to mellow and help and bless. At least in this, when we're doing what we're doing, at least we have a call from the Savior. At least He helps us. This is not just all on our own particularly. Now the Bible said, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. I believe there's a place where people can seek after God. And maybe He's not really dealing for them. But the bottom line is, usually He gives a call. Come unto me, all you that labor are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He gives a call. He deals with souls. He works with them. He blesses them. He convicts them. And then as they move to Him, and He moves toward them, and the union is made when the repentance comes into play. We've got to say, I'm sorry. We've got to say, Lord, I've stepped on you. I've used your name in vain. I've done all kind of abominable sins. Listen, folks, tonight, sin is sin. It's exceeding sinful and it's still wrong today. It'll take a person to hell. It's casting many there all the time. In the fact that people are out there committing all kind of sins. Listen, fornication, adultery, lying, cheating, stealing, all these different things. Alcohol and drugs and cigarettes. All these gambling places. Different things are doing. Listen tonight, those places are still places of sin, dens of sin, and things of sin. And so consequently, if we're going to follow that, we're going to get in trouble down the road. You must repent because you have hurt, you've wounded, you've offended, so to speak, a God of heaven. You've used His name in vain. Listen, can we really see and understand that He died for you and I? Can we really know that He died, that He gave His life, that He shed His blood? The day that He visited me, and I saw a vision of Him in the archway door. I looked at Him. And I thought since then, I can't remember anything about Him. Because I heard the words. I was looking straight at Him, but I thought about it since. I don't know how many times, down through the years. And that was in 1985 in Jefferson, Oregon. And thinking about that, I thought, but I couldn't tell you what He looked like. I can't tell you what He had on. I can't tell you how tall He was, broad He was, or skinny He was, or whatever. I can't tell you anything about Him. But this is what I can tell you. He said, I died for you, child. And that made the whole difference right there. He was willing to give His life, or would have given His life for me if I was the only person alive on the earth at the time of His death. He would have given it for me. He would have given it for you. He died for you. He died for me. For God so loved the world. But Jesus said, I give my life for you, child. That makes a difference. That's love tonight, folks. That's mighty love. That's wonderful love. And tonight, it's that love that people are spurning, they're rejecting, they're pushing against that love. And consequently, you have to repent of that. All right, let's go to Luke 5 and 32. Luke 5 and 32. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Well, 5 and 31. And Jesus answering and said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Oh, tonight, where are you at tonight? Would you be called a sinner? John, the 16th chapter and the 8th verse. He said, and when he has come, well, let's go to the 7th verse. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, that it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now then, the office of the Holy Spirit, part of it, is right here. He has come to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. When's the last time he reproved you? When's the last time he dealt with you? When's the last time he gave you that call? Has it been since you've been on this campground? Has it been in the last week, the last month? Listen, folks, tonight, Jesus will deal with everybody at least one time before they go out into eternity. He will call them, deal with them, he'll give them a chance, he'll reprove them of sin, he'll reprove them of whatever they need to be reproved with and dealt with and called after. He will work with that. He will deal with that. He would not be a just God to send a person to hell and never give them a chance to not go there. So consequently, he's going to give at least one call, at least one dealing, and work with them and deal with them. And tonight, has he reproved you lately? Has he called after you lately? Has he worked with you lately? Has he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest? Has he give you that calling? If he has, why haven't you moved? Why haven't you repented? Why haven't you been doing what you need to do? All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians 7, chapter 9, verse. Now rejoice not that you are made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you are made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after, a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Now, Paul here dealing with the Corinthian church. And he said, I rejoice not that you are made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you are made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance. It's that spirit, that Holy Spirit, that Spirit of Christ coming down and dealing in the middle of the night. On the road, onto the job, in the kitchen, in the classrooms, driving a train, so to speak, or flying in a plane, wherever it might be. It's that Spirit calling after your heart. It's that Spirit reproving you and dealing with you and working with you. It's that Spirit beginning to listen tonight. Like I said, He helps us to get to the place of repentance. And when you and I keep rejecting that, that's very offensive to God. That's tying His hands. That's pushing Him away. That's slapping Him in the face, so to speak. And you and I are going to get into trouble doing that. And so consequently, He begins to give a godly sorrow. He begins to help you to see who you are, who He is, where you're at, where He's at, and all of this, and dealing with this. Listen, folks, there have been millions of people down through the years that God began to give a godly sorrow, begin to help them to see, listen, I am going to die and go to hell. I am wrong. I'm lost. I'm undone. I'm in sin. I need help. I need deliverance. I need victory. I need God to do something for me. I need the Lord. God dealt with my heart for quite a while. I don't remember just how long. But I remember one day I was sitting at the table and Mother was on one end and I was on the other end. I was the oldest child of five. Had the rest of siblings between us. And I was sitting under conviction so heavy the tears were just streaming down my face. And Mother looked down at me and she goes, "What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you?" I was under conviction. That's what was wrong with me. I could see, I could feel the hand of God. I knew. Another thing, let me tell you young people something. You can do things for God. The young people at that time that I was going with, we were doing together, young people's meeting and Sunday school class and so forth. At least one of them, I don't know, maybe more than one, is on these grounds tonight. Listen, the life they lived before me challenged me. I saw something that it didn't have. That was joy. That was peace. That was love. That was happiness. I saw my daddy had money. We had a big home. We had cars. We had a little property. I had a lot of things. But there's one thing I did not have, and that was peace with God and forgiveness of the Holy Spirit or Christ. I did not have that. And so consequently, when He came down and began to convict me and call after me and deal with me, I could begin to see that I was wrong. And then I could look at them and I'd say, "You sure do have something nice." And I'd watch them, and I would listen to them, and I'd think, "Oh, Carl, you ain't got what they've got, young man. You don't have it, child. You don't have what these young people have got." And that, listen, young people, you can live a life before other young people that will challenge them. And I want to challenge you to do it tonight. I want to challenge you to pray for them. I want to challenge you to live a good life. Not halfway or on the fence or 50-50 or flipping and flopping and up and down and in and out. I want to tell you, because some of the ones already in heaven that lived it. Like I said, one of them's here. Now there's at least two here. He's sitting in the back there. And there's people that lived it on me back there when I was a young person coming among the saints. And then that night, when a man came and dealt with me for 3 hours, begging me to get saved. He finally, in frustration, said, "Carl," he said, "if you just get out here and pray, you can get it. I know you can get it." Well, I get it because I've been under conviction for weeks or months or whatever it was. But I refused it. And about midnight, he went his way and I went mine. But the Holy Ghost climbed right in the car with me. Praise God. He climbed in the car and he began to deal with me. I always wanted to be a rich man. He showed me that I could have all the riches of the world. He could take them away in one moment's time. There'd be nothing left. He showed me that death could be right around the corner. That man told me he had a brother that had been killed instantly in a car wreck not too many years or time before that. And so consequently, those things were rolling through my mind and the Lord continued to deal with me. Well, I got the house and I went on in and I got ready for bed and I went to bed and it didn't do no good. The weight was still there. The conviction, the sorrow, the godly sorrow was still working on my heart. Finally, I got out of bed and I knelt down and said, "God, have mercy on me and save me." I didn't know much what to say. I just know country boy. Didn't know much about it. But I went down at center and come up a saint. Praise God. He did do it because I repented. I began to turn. I began to realize there's something here that I've got to do. Listen, folks, if you've got to go to heaven, you're going to have to do something. And that your sins and beg for mercy. You've offended a holy God. You've hurt. You've injured a holy God. Godly sorrow. Do you have godly sorrow tonight? Not a worldly sorrow, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. But godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. In other words, it'll work a thorough work. It'll do something that'll keep you. It'll do something that will help you live on forever, because you will not forget what you got, praise God. Because God has dealt with you and worked with you, and you can see that, listen, I was lost, I was going to hell, I was dropping the blood of Jesus in the ground, so to speak. I was using name in vain. I was going places and doing things, and these things are wrong and they're sin, and that thing will not leave you. It'll be there for you to remember the rest of your life. Oh, tonight, godly sorrow worketh repentance. Oh, tonight is the Lord working with your heart. Is He calling after you? Oh, what carefulness. It'll bring a carefulness in people. It will change. It will do things that nothing else will do. All right, let's go to Luke, the 7th chapter, right quick, and look here. A biblical example. 7th chapter of Luke, the 36th verse. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, began to wash his feet with tears, then wiped them with the hairs of her head, kissed his feet, anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner this woman is that touched him, for she is a sinner. I call not righteous, but sinners, he said. And it goes on down here in the 44th verse, thank you. And he turned to the woman and he said, this Pharisee is challenging Jesus here of what's going on. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house and thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, had not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loveth much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. This woman was doing everything she could do. You talk about sincerity now. She was sincere. An alabaster box of ointment, for one thing, would be pretty expensive. She just didn't come with something cheap. Something second rate. Under the old law, you're supposed to bring the best. Well, she brought the best, so to speak, of her repentance to God. She not only brought a broken up heart and spirit and a contrite mind and heart, but she also brought something of very expense there. And she began to cry, and she began to wash her feet with her tears and dry them with the hairs of her head and to kiss her feet. Listen, folks, she had to get down very contrite, very low. Listen, folks, tonight, the one of the main things that's going to cause people to go to hell is pride tonight. It's pride, because they don't want to bow before the holy God. They don't want to humble their heart. There's a lot of people that hide back of going to an altar for the very thought of, what will they think if I go down there? Listen, folks, it don't matter what everybody else thinks. It's what God thinks, what He's saying, the calling that He's given, what He's working with. If you and I don't move under that, I don't care what everybody else says, you and I can be lost at the judgment or at death. So tonight she come and she got down real low at his feet. And he responded to that. He wants to respond to you tonight. He wants to help you. He's talking. He's calling. He's working. And she was about as low and little as she could get. And he responded to that. Jesus is a great responder. He responds to the sinner, to the saint. When they begin to reach out to him, he begins to reach back. All right, let's go to the 18th chapter of Luke and read here right quick in the 10th verse. 9th verse, he spake this parable, and certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, you talk about some pride. Here it is, right here. This Pharisee is a proud fella. He's a proud, proud fella. And he come in there basically bragging about what he does, and I'm not as other men, and so forth, and I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. But the publican, he wasn't lifting himself up at all. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes so much as unto heaven. But he smote upon his breast, God be merciful to me. Have mercy! The greatest call we can send out to God is have mercy on me. Listen, the rich man, when he got into hell, he wanted mercy, but he couldn't get it because he was already in hell. Listen, the time you better pray is now. Don't wait till later. Don't wait to a deathbed repentance. Don't wait to a moment when you think, well, I can get to pray then or so forth. The Lord showed me in 1980 in Hammond, Louisiana, and preached a message down there, and I was praying after the message at home, and gone home and getting ready for bed, and I was praying and seeking God, and the Lord spoke to me and he said, listen, I was praying for the Lord to have mercy and give my family time to repent, my mother in particular, and the Lord told me, said, people die so fast they don't have a chance to repent or to pray. You think, well, I'll have chance. Will you? Will you? How many people has died since we've been in service, since 7:30? You know, there's over 6,000 something people die per hour around the world. 6,270 per hour around the world. How many of them do you think die lost? How many of them, of course, you can't put a figure to that because you don't know. But the bottom line is this. There's a number of them that die so fast they don't have a chance to pray. This one right here, he didn't pray no fancy prayer, but he said enough. What about the thief on the cross? He didn't pray no fancy prayer neither, but he said enough. Listen tonight, the bottom line is for you and I to repent. For you and I to admit we're wrong. For you and I to say, I am lost, I'm undone, I'm going to hell. I'm not happy in my sins. I've got problems and trouble because of all the things I'm doing that's wrong and getting me in trouble over and over and over. Oh, Brother Kimball said one time, he said the Lord been dealing with him. And he said he kept fighting against that. And said the Lord come along and knock this table leg out. And knock that table leg out. And knock that table leg out. And he said, people would tell him, said, God's dealing with you. He really didn't know what was going on. He said, God's dealing with you. And when he fell flat on his face, so to speak, he said, I'm going to get in a closet. Now, he literally got in a closet and fasted for 3 days whole. And when he come out of there, he prayed through and got saved. He come to God. Said, have mercy on me. This man said, have mercy on me, so to speak. Have mercy. Listen tonight. Lord, have mercy. That's what you need to pray. If you're not where you need to be tonight, if you're not saved, if you're flipping and flopping up and down, in and out, it's time to get this thing settled and fly right. It's time to get down to the rock. It's time to pray till the fire flies and the glory rose, praise God. And that you know that you've got something, a godly sorrow, that work of repentance, not to be repented of, that will take you all the way to glory, praise God. All right, let's go to Acts 17. Acts 17. Twenty-second verse. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. And he said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with an inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worshipped, him declare I unto you." Sound like a preacher, doesn't it? Get a chance and you go for it. There's an opening there. See, ministers and saints should look for this, an opening to be able to give a scripture or do something to lift up, glorify, give them some hope, some encouragement, some strength, something to a person or people right there. And here's Paul. He's there and he said he saw this to the unknown God, and here he comes. And said, "God, that have made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelling not in temples made with hands," praise God, "neither is worshipped with men's hand as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and have made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and have determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not very far, not far from every one of us. For in him we live." Now think about this. Everything we got is because of God. I want you to name me one thing you got that ain't come from God. Give me one thing that he hadn't done for you. Some people, we're living in a world that a few years ago, it hadn't been so much of late, and they got this fad around Thanksgiving time. They wouldn't say Happy Thanksgiving or whatever. They'd say Happy Turkey Day. Ugh. That just rubbed this fella the wrong way. I did not like that statement. Because it's not glorifying God. It's not giving Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving was established by the Pilgrims back there being thankful for what God had blessed them with that year and their crops and so forth. That's what got the whole thing going, bless your heart. And now that people are taking away the blessings of God and sticking it on a two-legged turkey over here, that's not right, folks. That's wrong. They're not giving honor to whom honor is due, praise to whose praise is due, and thanksgiving to who thanksgiving is due. Wherein we live, we move, we have our being. As certain also of our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art of man's device. And at time and the times of this ignorant God weaked at. But now, commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead.
Now, he said here, the times of this ignorance, God winked at. Back there, he winked at stuff. Now then, we're living in a different day. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. We've got to change now. And Paul's back in this very thing right here in this preaching or whatever you want to call it to these people. He's letting them know. He winked at that stuff back there. But now then he's telling everybody everywhere you've got to repent. You can't go to heaven without repentance. Listen, God has given you all these things. He's done all these things. And you're worshiping to the unknown God. This is the unknown God that has blessed you and helped you and worked with you and done all these things. You pushed him off. You don't want to know him. You're not treating him right. And the bottom line is he's given you life and breath and everything to go with it. Said commanded. But now commanded all men everywhere. Folks, we ain't going to heaven without repentance. You're not going to have salvation without repentance. You're not going to be blessed in your soul with a glory without repentance. You're going to have to repent because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. He has given the full assurance to the whole deal. There's going to be a judgment, but if people will repent, the bottom line is when the judgment comes, Christ, the one that is risen from the dead, is going to take care of everybody that has repented, and everyone will go to heaven. All right, over in 2 Peter 3 and 9. For God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That all should come to repentance. Now let's go. I want Ezekiel 18 and 30. We're wrapping it down here. Stay with me a little bit longer. 18 and 30 of the good book of Ezekiel, he says, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Woo! Sin is destroying America. Iniquity abounds on every side. It is getting more and more. It's getting more bolder. It's getting more open. And it's right there in front of your faces. And so he's saying here, repent and turn yourself from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. I want you to be honest tonight with yourself and tell me, does not iniquity ruin people? Does not sin destroy lives? Look around, folks. If you're not saved here tonight, unless you've got a big old whatever over your eyes, you cannot hide from the fact that there's multitudes of people that iniquity has destroyed them. You can go to the jails. You can go to the prison. You can go to the mental hospital. Listen, some people say, well, they lost their mind. I believe, and others believe also, the bottom line with people that is in insane asylum are there because of spirits. I don't know what you think about that. But they're there because they're devil-possessed. It's not they lost their mind, so to speak. They did, in a sense, but it's because of spirits. Listen, iniquity is destroying by the numbers thousands of people by the hour. There is people right now that are doing things that's going to work with them and mess them up the rest of their lives, possibly. Some of them not... There
shows up a situation of a person that, well, right there in Shawnee, I believe it was. Anyway, going to get 30 years in the pen for an act of he got too mad and he killed his father-in-law, I believe it was. Killed him in a heat of passion, I believe the paper said. Heat of passion, he killed his father-in-law. I remember it when it came out. Saw it in the paper. And kill him. He's going to spend 30 years. He's about 30 now. He will be about 60 when he gets out. That's pitiful. But that's not just one case. That's one among thousands. Listen, folk, iniquity can be your ruin. It will be your ruin. It can destroy you and destroy you up one side and down the other. All right, let's close in Luke, the 13th chapter, first verse. Luke 13 and 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said to them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Are those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Some people want to lay some things on some people. But the bottom line is Christ is pulling it off, putting it right back on them. He's saying they except you repent. Listen, too many people looking at too many other people. People need to look at their own self. They need to think about where they're at. They need to consider their own situation. They need to say, I am in trouble with God. Period. I'm lost. If I don't repent, I'm going to perish. I'm going to hell. I don't know how much stronger I can put it. But Lord, help us tonight to get our eyes open. He said, except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. He said, iniquity shall be your ruin. Oh, tonight. We had an uncle. I got a inspiration about this a while back. Uncle Andrew Hall. He was married to Dad Sorrell's sister, Aunt Liddy. I really didn't know either one of them, but I have heard about them greatly. She was a very respected woman in the congregation at Myrtle, as I understand. You talk about somebody that could bring you in and feed you and treat you and serve you. They said she could do it. She would be a 5-star waitress. She could serve you. She about hovered over you like a mother hen. Uncle Andrew was a wonderful man. He was a great moral man. He was just a great man all around except one thing. He never repented of his sins that we know of. He would tell his wife, sitting up here at the house and looking down to the Myrtle Chapel, he'd say, I'm just as good as any of them right down there. Just as good as any of them. He would look and tell her that. But he died one day. And the Lord brought a horrific thought to my mind here some months ago. He said, do you know what your Uncle Andrew's last sin was? I thought, no, what was it? Said it was the sin of rejection. The sin of rejection! You shall all likewise perish if you don't repent. He rejected the blood. He rejected the love. He rejected the all-saving power of Jesus. And then when he got out in eternity, the one that he rejected all those years is going to say, depart! Oh, children, saints, people, you can't get no stronger than that. If we don't repent, if we don't do what we're supposed to do, we will likewise perish and go to a devil's hell. Oh, Lord, help us tonight. Uncle Andrew lived a great life. But listen, great lives don't get you to heaven. Repentance does. Let's stand, have a number. I appreciate your prayers, your time, and your attention tonight. Pray for me.